Going back to the epistle of 3 John for our study tonight, we'll take the subject of our study from 3 John and verse 7. I want to read that again. Brother Rick read it for us earlier, but we begin our reading again to get the text before your mind's eye and to present the subject. 3 John, beginning in verse 1 in the New King James Version, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers, who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth." Nothing in a name, some people say. But wearing names and titles in religion causes one to be known by those names and titles that one wears. As a matter of fact, Shakespeare said that a rose would be just as sweet if called by another name as if there is nothing in a name. But if a rose was called by some other name, it would not be a rose. If it was called a tulip, it would not be known as a rose. But there is something in a name. If not, why would John have described the work of those who were preaching and teaching the truth on this occasion as those who went forth for the sake of his name? That's the New King James Version. The New American Standard Bible, along with the English Standard Version, American Standard Version, New International Version, Christian Standard Bible, and most other versions, render the phrase, "for they went forth for the sake of the name, accepting nothing for the Gentiles." They went forth for the sake of the name. For the sake of means on behalf of. That is, those preachers and teachers of the word that were traveling from place to place, they went forth on their evangelistic journey on behalf of the name. There is nothing in a name. Why did they go forth on behalf of the name if there is nothing in a name? The name, of course, in our context is used by metonymy. The name is mentioned when Jesus Christ is under consideration. For they went forth for the sake of the name. They went forth on behalf of Jesus Christ. That's the name under consideration in the context. And we'll see that in our lesson tonight. In order to really appreciate this ideal of there nothing being in a name, we need to appreciate the emphasis, first, of the name in the Old Testament. Then we need to analyze the importance of the name in the New Testament. And then we need to make application of the name to our own spiritual situation. So let's note the name in the Old Testament. God is identified by different names and titles in the Old Testament. I have a little booklet in my library that lists at least 21 names or titles that God wore and was identified by in the Old Testament. Those names and those titles audibly and are visible means when written or means by which they impress God's reality and his identity upon us. For example, in Exodus 6 and in verse 3, he said, "I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. By my name, Lord, I was not known to them." What does it mean, "I appeared"? No man has seen God. He didn't appear and they visually look at him. Note, I've underlined the word "appeared" here and "not known." When he says, "I appeared to Abraham," that is, he revealed himself to Abraham in his name. He made himself known by his name. When he told Abraham who he was, Abraham understood because his name identified him. It gave reality to him. So God appeared to Abraham. He made himself known to Abraham. He made himself known to Isaac and to Jacob as God Almighty. As God Almighty, as El Shaddai. Shaddai, or pronunciation guide, Shaddai. El Shaddai, El Shaddai. So I revealed myself, I made myself known to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob as El Shaddai. El is simply a shortened form, we'll see later on, of Elohim. It is a singular form of the plural word Elohim, meaning God. So Abraham come to understand God's name as El Shaddai, meaning the all-sufficient one, or the God of the mountains, God Almighty. He said he made himself known to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. To all three of those patriarchs, he was known by that name. In Genesis 17, and in verse 1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, Shaddai El. Walk before me and be blameless. So Abraham knew who God was by that name. Genesis 28 in verse 1, so did Isaac and Jacob. Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you. El Shaddai. So Isaac knew God's name as El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one, the God of the mountains. Why would he be referred to as the God of the mountains? Because he revealed himself as El Shaddai on the mount when he gave the law to Moses. He is God Almighty. And to Jacob, Genesis 35 and in verse 11, God said to him, that is to Jacob, I am God Almighty. So Jacob knew God's name or God's title as El Shaddai. And Jacob later passed that along to his son Joseph. Genesis 48 in verse 3, then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. He appeared to me, he made himself known to me. He revealed himself to me. How? By his name, God Almighty, El Shaddai. So God revealed himself. He made himself known by name. If you're not identified by name, how is it someone's going to come to know you? Everyone's known by their name, by their reputation, by their character. God reveals his character, his reputation, his nature, his identity by or through his name. God's name, his nature and identity are made known in several ways in Exodus chapter 6, verse 1 through 8. We've already noticed that God appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob and made himself known by the name of God Almighty, El Shaddai. But he also identified himself as God, as Elohim. Genesis 6 and in verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. And God, Elohim, spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. God, he identifies himself as God, Elohim here, plural. That's how we understand that. Even though the word is not found in Scripture, the Trinity of God. God is made up of three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And when we see this word God in the Scripture, and it comes from this word Elohim, we know the Trinity is under consideration. Sometimes a singular form of the word is used, El, like God Almighty, El Shaddai. The word Elohim simply refers to the all-powerful one, the creator of the universe, the one who knows all, that is, he's omniscient, and the one who is always present everywhere, thus he is omnipresent. Elohim. But he also identified himself in Exodus chapter 6 as Lord or Yahweh. Then Yahweh said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. With a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." And God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am Yahweh. I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name Yahweh, Lord, I was not known to them." Up to that period of time, God had only identified himself by certain titles, by certain names. But he had not made himself known by the personal name of the God of Israel, Lord or Yahweh. Four times in this text here in Exodus chapter 6, verse 1 through verse 8, four times he declares that I am Yahweh. Verse 2 of Exodus 6. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am Yahweh." Exodus 6 and in verse 5 and following. "And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am Yahweh. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgment. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God, Elohim. And then you shall know that I am the Lord. I am Yahweh, your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as a heritage. I am Yahweh." So God made himself known by that name, Yahweh. And that name for God is used 6,800 times in the Old Testament scriptures. The name Yahweh is translated Jehovah sometimes in the King James Version and sometimes in the American Standard Version. Here it's translated Lord. Most of the newer versions render the Greek word Lord. They don't render it Yahweh. Come to understand and realize that that rendering of the word Jehovah is actually a bad spelling of the word. Because the Hebrews, as well as the Greeks, as well as the Latins, didn't even have a J in their alphabet. So it would have been improper to render the word in the Hebrew, Jehovah. Not only that, you might not realize it, but it was sometime after the 1500s that our own alphabet in English added the word letter J. If you have a 1611 edition of the New King James, or the King James Version, excuse me, the 1611 edition, it means the first edition of the King James Bible that come out doesn't even have a J in the Bible at all. Why? Because at the time they rendered that edition, there was no J in the American alphabet. And so the word Jehovah is a bad translation, a bad transliteration of the Hebrew word. Actually, we don't really know how to pronounce this word that is translated Lord here. The best pronunciation that we can come up with is Yahweh. This divine name Yahweh has not traditionally been pronounced, primarily out of respect for its sacredness. Because in Exodus 20 and verse 7, "You shall not take the name of Yahweh, your Elohim, in vain, for Yahweh will hold him guiltless," will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And so what did the Jews do? instead of rendering that word Yahweh and pronouncing that word Yahweh, they just didn't pronounce it at all. Because the name itself in the Greek, or not in the Greek, in the Hebrew, last one on the chart here, YHWH, that's the way it is in the Hebrew. It doesn't have any vowels in it. So how do you just pronounce a word without vowels? You only pronounce the consonants. And so what man has done is they've added the vowels. From where did they get the vowels? They took the vowels from another Hebrew word, Adonai, that simply means the Lord, or my great Lord, Adonai, another name for God. They took the vowels from that Hebrew word and added them to this Hebrew name. And thus we come with the name Yahweh. That's the best pronunciation we can come up with in the English language for us. So God's name represented Him. He revealed Himself, made Himself known by His name. He took the personal name Yahweh. And again, He used it in the Old Testament scriptures, and it's used 6,800 times. Until about 1400 or 1500, Yahweh was written without the vowels. Without the vowels. But after that, those vowels were added from that other Hebrew word, Adonai. Most scholars agree that its primary meaning, though, is understood in the context of God's existence as being the self-existent one, like El Shaddai, the God of the mountains, or God Almighty. Yahweh has reference to the self-existent one. We get that idea, of course, from Exodus 13 in verse 3 and following in regard to I Am. Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God Elohim of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?" And Elohim said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you." Note, he didn't say Yahweh has sent you. But I am is identified with Yahweh. I am the self-existent one, the one who was, who is, and who always will be. That's the I am. Revelation 11 and verse 17. "We give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, who was, and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned." Now suppose God had not identified himself by these names. El Shaddai, Yahweh, I am, the self-existent one. No one would have known that he has existed from the beginning. That he is all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipresent. Suppose God had attempted to reveal himself without a name. You see how important the name is? Moses recognized that. "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name?" Who is he? The name is important. The name in the Old Testament, the name that has reference to God is important. So we bring that idea of the name and its importance in the New Testament. 3 John in verse 7. "For they went out for the sake of the name." They went out on behalf of the name. They went out on behalf of Christ Jesus. Again, the word "the name" here is used by metonymy. The name is mentioned when Jesus Christ is under consideration. Now the name, and that's the way it is in the Greek, the name. So the name has reference to whom? In the Old Testament, the name had reference to God. In the New Testament, it also has reference to God. But the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The name is used on several occasions in the New Testament. Acts 5 and in verse 40. And they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, that is, by the authority of Jesus. No longer preach or teach by the authority of Jesus, the name of Jesus. There's something in the name Jesus that moved and motivated the apostles to preach and teach. It was the authority in that name. So they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for not his name, but the literal Greek is suffer for the name. What name? Suffer on behalf of Christ. That's the name. Suffer on behalf of Jesus. That's the name. Again, the name is mentioned when Jesus is under consideration. Acts 9 and verse 16. The Lord to Ananias said, I will show him, that is Saul of Tarsus, how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Literally, on behalf of the name. The name. What name? On behalf of me. The Lord is doing his speaking. Jesus is speaking to Ananias. We see it again in Acts 21 and verse 13. And Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? On this occasion, Paul has landed on the seacoast at the city of Caesarea, and he's on his way to Jerusalem for the last occasion before he's arrested and taken prisoner of Rome. And a prophet by the name of Agabus has prophesied that when he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to be bound and turned over to the Gentiles. And the saints in Caesarea are pleading with him and begging with him, don't go to Jerusalem. And Paul said, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. The name of the Lord Jesus. What's the importance in the name of the Lord Jesus? Because he's God. That's why. The angel said, call his name, Jesus, Matthew 1 and verse 21. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Yahweh is salvation. Why? Why call his name Jesus? For, there's that little Greek conjunction, gives us a reason for calling him Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. What's connected with the name Jesus? Salvation is connected with the name Jesus. The name's not important. Salvation is connected with that name. Yahweh saves. God saves. Isaiah is quoted as saying, his name would be Emmanuel. Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Quoted here in Matthew 1 and verse 23, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. That name means something. What does it mean? Which is translated God with us. Without the name, you wouldn't know that God dwelt among men. Jesus was God in the flesh. Paul also emphasized the name in the New Testament. Philippians 2 and in verse 5, Paul said, let this man be in you which was also in Christ, Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. What name did he give him? Well, he's called Jesus. But God also gave him a title to go with that name, Jesus. What is that name or title? That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on the earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. So to the name Jesus, the word Lord is attached. You know, there's two primary words in the New Testament that identify God by name. Theos, God, and Lord, Kyrios. Jesus is God, often referred to as the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus identifies him as the one who saves. God saves. Jesus is God. Emmanuel, God in the flesh. He is identified as the Christ, as the Anointed One, the Messiah. But he is Lord. He is God. Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, this word translated Lord in connection with Lord Jesus Christ, when the Jews translated the Old Testament scriptures in the Septuagint version into the Greek language, every time that word Yahweh was used, they used Lord in its place. Kyrios, which tells us that the Jews recognized that the Yahweh of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's make application now of the name to our own spiritual situation. The Great Commission was to be done or carried out in the name of Jesus. Luke 24 and in verse 46, he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name." In His name. By His authority to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So the Great Commission was to be done in His name. It was to be done in the name of Jesus. For something to be done in someone's name, it's done by their authority. If someone does something in your name, it's done by your authority. You give them the right or the power to do that. Have you ever given someone the right or the power to do something in your name? Of course you have. Every time you write a check, you sign your name on the check. You give someone authority to issue the funds from that account by your name. And so the Great Commission was carried out in the name of Jesus Christ. Acts 2 and verse 38. "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." So the Great Commission was to be executed and done or carried out in the name, and it was. In the name of Jesus Christ or by His authority. As a matter of fact, the apostles even healed by the authority of this name. Acts 3 and in verse 6, Peter said to the man at the gate who was crippled, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." By the authority of that name. That name has power. It had the power to cause that man to be able to walk. And salvation is in that name. Acts 4 and in verse 12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." There is no other name in which salvation is found. In Acts 4 and in verse 10, "Let it be known to you and to all," Peter said, "to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth," literally the preposition "by" there is in connection with the name of Jesus of Nazareth, "it is by His authority whom you crucified that God raised from the dead, by Him this man stands here before you whole." He had healed that man by the authority of the name Lord Jesus Christ. It was in connection with that name that that man stood there whole. And so Acts 4 and in verse 12, there is salvation in no other name. There is salvation in no other person than Jesus Christ. There is no authority under heaven in which salvation is found other than in Jesus Christ. The name is not important. Indeed, it is important. We're to do all in the name of the Lord. Colossians 3 and verse 17, "Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because His name is authoritative. He is God. His name means something. It identifies Him in different ways. And we're to do everything that is authorized and approved by Him. We even wear His name. Acts 11 in verse 26. And when he had found him, as when Barnabas had found Saul of Tarsus, he brought him to Antioch. So it was for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. They were first called, New Young's literal translation, they were divinely called. That is, God gave them that name. Of course, there are those who say that name was given by derision, but by their enemies. Perhaps it may have been. But God intended for them to be called Christians. Why would they be called Christians? Because they wear the name of Christ. Would they wear some other name? Young's concordance defines Christian as one who belongs to Christ, because he wears his name. Usually when you put a name on something, it identifies it as yours. Perhaps you have a book and you put your name on it. That book is identified as yours by your name being on the book. Perhaps you write on a tag inside a coat your name, because that coat is identified as being yours by the name you've attached to it. We wear the name of Christ because we belong to Him. Acts 26 and verse 28. King Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian. And wouldn't it be great if we could persuade people to wear the name of Christ?" Now I want you to think about how great and honorable that is, to wear the name Christian. It is a great honor. You identify yourself with God. You identify yourself as belonging to Christ by that name. Great honor. 1 Peter 4 and verse 16 in the English Standard Version. "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." So we see the name in the Old Testament. Many different names that God used to identify Himself. Those names were used to identify Himself in particular ways, to reveal Himself and make Himself known to the people of that time period. When we come to the New Testament, we have the name, the Lord Jesus Christ. The word Yahweh is not found at all in the New Testament. Why? Because the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that they're the same person, but it's presented that way to get us to recognize and realize that Jesus was deity. Names are means for identifying and communicating realities. And names in the Bible have meaning. As a matter of fact, they have so much meaning. And they have a great deal of meaning to some, because they even name their children after names that are found in the Bible, hoping perhaps that the children will identify with that name and perhaps the character of that person, and live it out in their own life. There is surely something in the Lord's name, salvation. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which men must be saved. Salvation is in the name of Jesus Christ. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, you need to become one. You need to wear the name Christian. The only way you can do that is to become one through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of your sins. And then bear that name in your life to the glory of God, because bearing that name does give glory to God. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, please come as we sing the song that has been selected.